Wednesday, I got a text from Pastor saying that he had herniated his disc and wouldn't be able to preach. Of course, he herniated his disc by exercising and powerlifting, so that shows you what exercising gets you. Okay. And I told him, I said, I'm willing to step up and do what I can. And, you know, one thing I've always appreciated about this church is, and I love Pastor Shank, you know, Shauna, you can tell him I said this. But the ministry of the church is not built on the pastor. It's on the foundation of Jesus Christ, of God. And I am so thankful that we are a church of people who are willing to serve the Lord. I mean, I think of the musicians that led us in music, the men that got up and sang, the young people that took the offering, the people back in the sound room. Too often in our society, we think we have to have just professionals do things. Well, those of you that know me know I am not the pastor. I'm a deacon, okay? I'm a salesman. I sell electrical supplies. But how many people in this church, and I want a show of hands, how many people in this church have ever taught a Sunday school class? How many of you have ever given a lesson at Awana? How many of you have ever worked at VBS? Okay? We've got a church full of people that know how to serve the Lord. How many of you have ever helped set up tables or clean the church or anything like that? Okay? That's a service unto the Lord. Or visiting people or encouraging people. There are so many ways that we can serve the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. Well, today we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to benefit from recycling. I don't know how many of you remember, but last fall I was asked to speak at my hometown church where I grew up, and I gave a message, and today you're going to get a recycled message. Okay. There are times in our lives when we tend to question things. We got the PowerPoint up. The coronavirus gives us an opportunity to ask a lot of questions. Why is everybody making such a big deal out of the coronavirus? Of course, the other side of that is, why aren't people making more of a deal out of it? People are dying. You know, why don't people take better care of themselves? Or on the other hand is, why aren't we more sensitive to those people that have health concerns? You know, I think of, for example, Grant Bell. Grant's going through cancer and chemotherapy. For somebody that has even a cold to be around him would be a risk. Why are they canceling all these events? I mean, don't you know that people's livelihoods and their paycheck are dependent upon people going to restaurants, people going to sporting events, people going to school and having bus drivers and all of that? Why aren't we canceling events? Well, the governor's recommendation is that for groups 250 or more, they think events need to be canceled. So when we get to 249, we better lock the door out there. Okay. What would it be like to be an athlete? To train all season, compete for years, to be in, like, for example, your senior season, your final season, and then to have events canceled? What would it be like to be critical in your health and have people not be concerned about it and coughing and sneezing all around you and you're afraid you're going to catch something and die? So the big question, God, what are you doing and what do you expect from me? Romans 12 is a popular passage. You're probably familiar with it. In fact, many of you could probably recite Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to your brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's a lot in this passage, and we're not going to get to every aspect of it today. But let's start at the beginning there. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Appeal is a strong word. I don't know if any of you still have the old King James, but I think it uses the word beseech. When's the last time that somebody beseeched you for something? You know, it's a strong appeal. What's the basis for this appeal? Well, it's the mercies of God. Point number one, and this may be obvious to us here today, but it's not obvious to many in our society, God is real. You and I see this as obvious, But for other people today, they see God as a fairy tale, a superstition. Maybe he's the opiate of the masses. The Newsboys sang that God is not dead. Well, we don't base our theology on a song, but that is an accurate statement. Romans 1:19 through 20 tells us that for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things which have been made, so they are without excuse. Creation testifies to God's existence, and spring is a perfect time to be reminded of that. We're not quite at spring. We get a few warm days, we get anxious, and then snow comes. But when spring comes, we'll see plants begin to bud. We'll see animals giving birth. That is a reminder of the power, the reality of our Creator. God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed this planet to have seasons. Do you know why that's possible? Any of you kids gone through life science and you learned how the Earth is tilted 23 and a half degrees? So that when we're on this side of the sun, we're closer, and when we're on this side of the sun, we're farther away? Without that, we wouldn't have the seasons that we have. And boy, in Iowa, we know that we have seasons. Another thing is DNA, and pastors talked about this on Sunday nights. The complexity of DNA is beyond what scientists say can happen just by chance. It points to the fact that there is a designer, that there is a God. Well, not everyone sees God's fingerprints in the world. To the naturalist, the world is just a result of natural, unintelligent, random accidents that took place over billions of years. Carl Sagan is famous for saying that the cosmos is all that there is or was or ever will be. But can naturalism alone explain reality? Who made the cosmos? How can something come from nothing? The evidence for God is overwhelming. God is real. Creation testifies to that. In addition to creation, we have Scripture. We're reminded in 1 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. You know, I enjoyed our music this morning. As we were singing, we were reminded of God's faithfulness, his grace, his goodness, his mercy. You know, I've heard that good Christian music is just theology, or good Christian hymns is just theology put to music. And so as we sing these songs, and there's a variety of different styles and everything, but they all, good Christian music all brings the truth of God to bear. And we meditate on it throughout the day by memorizing those songs. So tonight, we've scheduled a special time where we're going to have kind of a hymn sing. You just pick your songs and we'll sing them. And we're also going to share testimonies. Just have an opportunity to speak about what God has done in our lives. Also, God's providence, and pastors mentioned this on Sunday nights. Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods to the boundaries of dwelling places. Do we see God's hand at work around us, in where he has set limits and where he has opened things up? You know, sometimes it's not a question of why everybody is sick. To me, it's a question of why hasn't he killed us all? We see God's hand of protection all around us if you open your eyes. We also know that God is real because of our conscience. Romans 2:15 through 16 says, and they show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, for while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Even unbelievers have a conscience. They may have suppressed it, they may have seared it, they may have pushed it down. But God created us with an understanding of what is right and what is wrong, so that we cannot deny it. And last but not least, of course, Jesus shows us that God is real. The verse we're looking at is John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. Other places, Jesus, the disciples say, Lord, we haven't seen God. And he says, you've seen me. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. Well, Paul continues on by the mercies of God. We've established that God is real, but why do we need His mercy? Well, what is mercy? I remember when I was a kid, we used to play this game with other kids where you'd interlock your fingers with the other guy and you'd try to inflict pain on them until they would cry for mercy. Anybody ever play that? Okay, careful when you shake hands with me later. Okay. Merriam-Webster, the dictionary. Oops. Let's see, maybe I got these out of order. Okay. Mercy is defined as compassion, forbearance, withholding judgment, especially consequences. What consequences? Why do we deserve consequences? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read a little bit longer version here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be made known to God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since creation of the world, in the things which have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations with women, or those who are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up their natural relations to men, who were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and recovering in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not be done. For they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now that was a long passage, and sometimes we kind of focus on the sins that we think are the really bad ones. But when you take a look at that whole list, I mean, you've got gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, faithless, heartless. Who in here has not been guilty of one of the things on that list or the other lists that God gives in the Bible? We all deserve God's wrath. Lamentations 3:22. Through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because in His compassions they fail not. They are new every day, every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. You know, I'd forgotten that we were singing that song today. And it just ties in so well. We don't stop often enough to be reminded of how faithful God is. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 is another passage. But God, in being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We don't deserve it. We deserve God's punishment, and He has withheld it. But God is also just. This image here is one we associate with Lady Justice, you know, the blindfold and the balance, you know, weighing the good and the evil. Is that the way God is? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Each and every one of us. Romans 6:23 reminds us, for the wages of sin is death. We don't measure up. We may think we measure up. I may tell you that I'm well over 6 foot tall. You believe that? Kaiser, come up here. I need a volunteer. No, because you can read. What's that say?
6 feet.
See, I'm over 6 foot tall, right? Wait. Let me try again. So you think I'm shorter. Okay. What's that say?
6 feet.
So I'm well under 6 foot, right?
Yep.
Does that look right?
Yes.
Well, let's try again. I'm not that short, especially with my boots on. Okay. How tall am I?
6 feet.
Not quite. Well, I got boots on today, so. Okay. Thank you. Do we do that in real life? Do we get our own standard? Well, I'm better than that person over there, or I haven't done that, you know? We don't get to pick the standard we're graded by. God sets the rules. If you think you're measuring up, you're using the wrong measuring stick. We all miss the mark. You know, this picture here of missing the mark is actually a good definition of sin. Yeah, we may think we're closer than others, but you still miss the mark. You know, when I was a farm kid, I learned that you plant what you harvest, or you harvest what you plant. You're not going to plant corn and get beans, okay? You reap what you sow, and if you sow sin, you deserve death. We deserve God's punishment. Tonight we're going to give testimonies, and I want to share with you a little bit of my testimony. And a testimony is a powerful thing, and I've been a deacon for several years now, and the best thing about being a deacon is hearing testimonies. And for some people, it's, Lord, I was way out of bounds, and God brought me back in. And for other people, it's, I never got too far out of bounds. God spared me from all the scars that would have caused. But whatever, it's not about us. It's about what God has done in our lives. Well, when I was in junior high, our youth group leader shared a lesson about the things people do to try to get right with God. Oh, if you do more good things than bad things, that'll get you right with God, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. There's another version of the Message that says we're all sin-infected and sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are like grease-filled rags. That gives you maybe a more visual picture of it. So the idea that I can do more good than bad and that'll outweigh it, that's just not true. We miss the mark. The Bible says that for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one will boast. You guys know you can't do enough good things to make yourself right with God. It is by grace we've been saved. And I had always thought of myself as a good kid. You know, try to do well in school, try to obey my parents, you know. I might have been kind of a teacher's pet. But inside I knew that there were thoughts, attitudes, and even actions that didn't measure up to what God expected. The youth group leader, when I was in junior high there, had each of us take a piece of paper and write an area of sin. We folded those up, didn't show them to anybody. We took them out in the parking lot and we burned them. And he said that we can't remove our sin. But that's a picture of what Christ does when he died on the cross. He wasn't guilty of anything. He didn't deserve that death. But he took our punishment in his place. And that's the moment when I understood my need for a Savior and trusted Christ for my Savior. Well, the good news, we've talked about the bad news of how we don't measure up. But the good news continues on in Romans 3:23. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What's it cost us? Nothing. It's free. What did it cost Christ? Everything. His very life. Romans 5:8 says that God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to do anything to earn our salvation, to get right with God. He met us where we were. He meets you where you are. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are no longer condemned once you have trusted Jesus as Savior. Pastor challenged us to look at this passage on our Sunday nights. 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, in our Sunday night meetings, pastors talked about the evidence of that, how, you know, the tomb was empty, so you know that Jesus rose. How we have the testimony of various witnesses, and there's all types of ways that people try to disprove or explain away the reality of the gospel, but we have it there. Christ died, was buried, he rose again, he appeared to multiple witnesses, and he died for our sins, for my sins. Here's another verse you might know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I work with the Awana boys, I like to look at this verse backwards. There's two different destinations. There's heaven and hell. Okay? Everlasting life. We understand that. Perishing. Sometimes kids don't understand that word, but I say, you ever open up the fridge and you see that drawer that's marked perishables? And have you ever seen anything in the perishable drawers that has perished? Oh, they got stories to tell. And there's usually smells that they can explain too. Well, think about that in a human life. What's it look like when a human life perishes? Not good. So what makes the difference between eternal life or perish? Well, whoever believes in him. Well, who's the him? What's it called? An antecedent? A pronoun has to go back to the antecedent. Gave his only son. The Son of God. Why would God give his only son? Because he so loved the world. He so loved you. That made the difference. The Jewish law demanded sacrifice for sin. God taught them early on that sin was serious. Sin had a cost. And often the cost of our sin was paid for or covered with a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice or a crop sacrifice, something that cost you something. And Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Romans 8:2-4 says, for the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done in the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God provided us a way to get right with him, and that way is Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision, you can do it now. It doesn't take any special prayer. There's no magic words. All you have to do is admit to God that you're a sinner. You can't be right on your own. You deserve his punishment. But he willingly paid that price through his son Jesus. The gift of being saved from sins and having a restored relationship with God is there. All you have to do is accept it. So now that we've established the why, let's look again at what God expects of me. Okay? We've established the mercies of God, the grace of God, the free gift of salvation. Well, if you have trusted God in all of that, now what? You got your ticket to heaven. Is that all that it's about? Well, God tells us to be living sacrifices. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps climbing down off the altar. It's a day-by-day choice we have to make to sacrifice ourselves to God. Let me tell you a little story here. On the farm, there was a hen and there was a pig, and they decided that they wanted to thank the farmer for taking such good care of them. The hen had an idea. She suggested that they fix a breakfast of ham and eggs for the farmer. The pig thought about it for a bit. Says, you know, for you, that's involvement. For me, that's commitment. What does God expect of us? Just involvement, or does he want commitment? He wants all of you. Not just Sunday morning. Not just a check in the offering plate. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you and for you to know him. Read the Bible. The Old Testament begins with God having a relationship with Adam and Eve. They walked and talked in the Garden of Eden. But that relationship was broken when they sinned. Even then, God covered them. And that covering required the shedding of blood. Do you remember they covered themselves with fig leaves? And that wasn't good enough. God showed them the seriousness of their sin by killing an animal and covering them. God pursued Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, etc. Time after time, his people sought satisfaction, identity in things other than God. Time and time again, they turned their back on God, and he pursued them. He didn't give them what they deserved. He showed mercy and grace. You know, it's shameful to think how many people call themselves Christians but don't ever read the Bible outside of church. Sometimes even in church. The Bible claims to be the Word of God, and I believe that is true. I believe there's lots of evidence to support that. Think about that. We have the Word of God in our hands, in our devices. I mean, it is so abundant today, we have no excuse for not reading the Bible. If you want to know what God expects of you, read the Bible. Pray. God covets our prayers. When I was young, I thought I had to tell God what he needed to know. But as I've gotten older, it seems that it's more about God telling me what I need to know, reminding me what I should know. I think a big part of that is not thinking so much about myself, but praying for others and having my focus on others. When this church was without a pastor, we started having a special prayer time. We moved that to Sunday mornings at 9:45. Take a look. It's still in your bulletin, and there's plenty of room. We'd love to see you there. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting. It does conflict with Awana and Thrive, so people that serve in those ministries can't make it. But again, there's plenty of room. We'd love to see you there. Fellowship. Make friends. You know, sometimes in our Baptist circles, we think that fellowship means eating a meal in the church basement. And there is something about sharing a meal with people that brings you together, but the focus of fellowship is getting to know that fellow, getting to know that person, making friends. We are commanded to bear one another's burdens. Open our eyes and see the opportunities that we have. God has multiple opportunities for you to share his love. A kind word, a gift, an act of service. Even if you don't make it to prayer meeting, pick up one of the prayer prompters out here and take it home, and you can pray for those people throughout the week. Have you ever been just going about your day and someone comes to your mind? Have you ever thought maybe that God's doing that for a reason? Maybe you need to pray for that person? Say a prayer, and then send them a text and let them know that you're praying for them. That can be an encouragement. You know, sometimes in rural America, we have this tradition of doing the right thing, of being good people. I mean, you hear stories of about some farmer that got hurt and all the neighbor farmers show up to help out. You know, think about that. These guys compete for resources. They compete for farm ground. And yet when one of them gets hurt, they help each other out. That's a good thing. Do you remember last fall when there was a Hawkeye fan who was raising all kinds of money for Stead Family Cancer Center? Yeah, that's Iowa Nice too. But there's a difference between just being cultural Iowa Nice and loving the Lord and serving Him. How much more as believers in Christ Jesus should we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and serve others and love others, doing it when it's tough? In closing, let me just remind you how we have tried to summarize our mission here. Oh, there's a verse I forgot. Acts 2:42 is a good one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Could people say that about Slater Baptist Church, that we are devoted to sound doctrine, to fellowship, to getting to know one another, eating meals with one another, and to prayer? We should be described by that. Conclusion, we honor God by knowing, growing, and going. I think you've been hearing this from pastors several times. It's a good summary of what we're supposed to be about. Knowing, do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know, sometimes we make the assumption that people that have attended church for a long time have made that decision. And you're probably thinking, oh, I've heard that gospel message 100 times. But let's keep hearing it. The gospel not only saves you the first time, but it sanctifies you throughout your lifetime. We need to constantly be brought face to face with who Jesus is and who we are. Do you know God in His Word? Are you spending time in the Word of God? There are multiple reading plans out there. Some of them go at a fast pace. Some of them go at a slower pace. Find what works for you. You don't have to read through the whole Bible in a year's time. I know other people that have read through it multiple times in a year's time. But be in the Word of God. And pray. Doesn't have to be for hours at a time. Maybe a little minute or 2 minute prayer several times throughout the day. But turn to God in prayer. Grow. Are you growing in your faith? Do you study? If you have a problem with something, get help. Maybe it's just an understanding of a verse or something. Maybe it's working through an issue in your life. You know, the Bible tells us that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And there's times when we need help, somebody to come alongside us and show us how we need to apply God's Word to our life. And maybe where we've had our thinking twisted, straighten it out. You know, I think there's times when we give counseling a bad rap, and especially with the worldly counsel, I think we need to be aware of that there's a concern. But with good, solid biblical counsel, all that is bringing the Word of God to bear on somebody's life. You know, maybe in the old days we didn't do it so formally. You just slapped somebody on the back of the head and said, hey, live by the book. You know, be transformed. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just for trivial pursuit. It's supposed to make a difference in our life. We're supposed to be changed from the inside out. And be part of a local church. Be active in the local church. You know, the thing is, in the way that we interact with one, I was going to say in the way we dance with one another, but we're Baptists, so we don't dance. In the way we interact with one another, we're going to step on toes. We're going to bump elbows. That is an opportunity for God to work in our lives. That is an opportunity for us to show grace and mercy. If we don't interact with one another, we're not going to wear off those sharp edges. God uses conflict, even small conflict. Be a part of the local church. Going. You know, we preach on the Great Commission, and we think we need to be sending missionaries overseas, which we do, and I think this church has a great tradition of that. But we are called to go in Judea and Samaria, in our local community. Wherever we go, we are supposed to be witnesses of God's grace and mercy. So do what God commands you, even locally. And watch where you're going. As you're going, watch your step. Make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. In conclusion, 2 Peter 3:9 is a good reminder that the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some can count slowness, but He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I'm glad that God was patient with me. I'm glad that He continues to be patient with me. I still don't measure up. I don't think I ever will in this life, but thanks be to God for His free gift of salvation. Thanks be to God that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not about me, it's about what God has done, what Jesus has done in spite of me that makes me right with God. That ought to motivate me to serve Him. It ought to motivate all of us to serve Him. God's not going to call us to do something that, well, you know, He might call us to do something that's not comfortable. He might call us to do something that's beyond what we think we can do. But where God gives the call, He'll give the provision. And we need to be thankful for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that this work of salvation, that this, even the work of service, is Your work, just as this church is Your church. Yes, You've called us to be faithful. Yes, You've called us to do what You've called us to do. But ultimately, Lord, it is just about serving You, being obedient to You, and doing what You've called us to do. Help us to take time to reflect on what You have done. As we read through the Old Testament, we see that You are gracious and merciful even back then. How even when Adam and Eve sinned, they deserved Your punishment. They deserved death. But even there, You said that though Satan would bite the heel, that one day would come from the seed of woman, one who would crush his head. You gave a picture of the gospel even back then. And thank You, Lord, for this good news that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be made right with You. Lord, I pray that we as a body of believers would be known as people who love Jesus, share Jesus, and serve one another. In Christ's name, amen.